Hey guys, thank you for joining us online today. We literally have people from all over the world, many different countries and all states in the United States almost. People join in and watch us online, and we're honored that you watch us. And we really hope that today, through the Word of God, He does some incredible things in your life and literally awakens some things in your soul about who He is. And now, what we don't want is we don't want this to be your total church experience. Church is not meant to be virtual. It's meant to be lived in community. And so therefore, we want you to plug in to a physical church where there's real people. And so if you live in our Middle Tennessee area, we would love to have you to become involved in one of our campuses. If you'll get online at lifepointchurch.org, there you will find all the information you can find on any of our campuses. If you need help from there, just email us from our website. Let us know. Send us a Facebook message. We'll be glad to help you plug in. If you don't live in our Middle Tennessee area, then we will be glad to help you find a Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, God-honoring church in your area. And so again, email us from the website, send us a message on Facebook. We will be glad to help you find a church, recommend some churches for you to plug into. Again, thank you for watching today. We hope God does some incredible things in your life. And remember, what He does in your life, we want you to take that and pour that out into others' lives. And so thank you for being here. God bless you. I hope God does some great things in your life today.
Let's dive in, man. I don't know about you, but I'm giddy, all right? I mean, y'all know why, don't you? Why? Super Bowl. No, we're doing baptisms at the end of the service. Come on, man. Be spiritual. I just Jesus juked you. I'm giddy because of the Super Bowl, folks. I promise you, right? Baptisms are awesome. But come on, it's Super Bowl Sunday, right? And so I'm going home and I'm going to feast on football all day. I mean, this is the last game of the season, right? I'm going to feast on it until I'm sick of it because this is my last opportunity for a while. And, you know, there's going to be pre-games that's like starting right now probably. And I mean, there's going to be shows that talk about all the great Super Bowls, the great Super Bowl victories, the great Super Bowl players, the great Super Bowl plays, right? I mean, you're going to see all these wonderful Hail Marys probably. I mean, final comeback. You know what a Hail Mary is, by the way, right? A Hail Mary is named after, you know, the Catholic Hail Mary prayer. Because it's right, really, I'm desperate. I'm just throwing up a prayer. That's all I got. I mean, if you'll remember, for the Tennessee fans in the room, if you'll remember the year before last, 2016, Tennessee's playing Georgia. Georgia is up by 3, 31-28. End of the game. Tennessee's got the ball midfield. Time is out. They got time for one play. That's it, right? Josh Dobbs takes a snap, he drops back. Man, he scrambles to give Juwan Jennings time to get to the end zone, and he just heaves it. I mean, he throws up a prayer because it's just, he catches it, you win, he does it, we lose, right? And so he heaves it, and guess what? Juwan Jennings goes higher than everybody catches it. You've seen him, right? But it's a Hail Mary. I mean, it's like desperation. I had nothing else to do, right? That's all I got to do. You've been there. Now, maybe you haven't been there on the field, but you've been there in life. You've been there when the wheels are flying off. You tried this, you tried that, and nothing seems to be working. And man, you don't have, you just turn to Jesus, right? And you just go, oh God, help. Right? I mean, and here's what I want you to understand. That's awesome. There's no place else you should go when the wheels are flying off than to Jesus, because He's the only one that can really do anything about it. The problem is, man, when the bullets are flying, we go to cry out to Jesus, oh God. But then when the smoke clears, we typically a lot of times have a tendency to sort of pack Him up, put Him back on the shelf, right? And today what we're going to see is we're going to see a man in John 4. We're going through the book of John. We're going to see a man who who is desperate. Man, he's tried it. His son is at the point of death. He's sick. He's tried everything. He's struck out, doesn't know what to do, so he throws up a Hail Mary by going and asking Jesus to heal his son. He doesn't even believe in Jesus, but he knows that Jesus has worked miracles, so he throws up a Hail Mary. Jesus, will you heal my son? He's not looking for a savior. He's looking for a healer, but on this day, he's going to get both. So let's dive in and let's look at John chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 43. Let's look at these first three verses, 43 through 45. After the 2 days, we'll talk about what that means, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Now, 43 says, after the 2 days, what's happening here? Well, if you remember, we left off last week. Go online and watch if you were not here, if you haven't seen it. Always keep up so that you can just dive right in, okay? Sometime during the week, if you can't watch it live, if you're out, I just got texts from people in different parts of the world watching. And so maybe you can watch live, but if you can't, sometime during the week, catch up. Last week, we looked at Jesus in Samaria. He goes through Samaria. He's on his way to Galilee. And to go through Galilee, he would have to go around Samaria, which is what most Jews did because they didn't want to go through Samaria because they didn't like the Samaritans. And so, but he goes through to break down a bunch of racial, a bunch of barriers. He goes through there to show us some incredible things we talked about last week. But as he's there, he has this divine appointment with a woman at a well in Samaria. She's been married 5 times. Now the man she's living with a man that's not her husband. And she's simply coming to this well in the middle of the day to avoid all the women so that she can get some water. And she doesn't want to go when the other women do because they've marginalized her. They absolutely bully her, make fun of her, whisper, stare, all these things. So she avoids them. Jesus knows this. He's God. He goes. He's at the well at the right time. She shows up. Then end up, she come to get water to quench her thirst. Jesus gives her living water that satisfied her soul, right? So she finds life. And then she goes into town. When she finds life, what do you say? That's who we are, right? You find life, you live sin. You find life, you live sin. She finds life, what does she do? She goes into town and she tells everybody in town, you gotta come and meet this guy. They run out, man, they surrender to Jesus. And then what happens is they say, stay with us. He stays 2 days trying to get them some foundation, discipling them all, and then he heads on to Galilee. That's where we pick up the story today. So now verses 44 and 45 seem to be a little contradictory, to be honest. They seem to be because in 44, John points out that as Jesus is on his way to Galilee, Galilee was his home region, right? Now remember, Jesus was born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy that he would be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. Then he, Mary, and Joseph had to take him and jet to Egypt to hide out lives were in danger. So they go to Egypt. Then they move back to Nazareth, and he grows up in Nazareth, right? So that's why, can anything good come from Nazareth? And so then when Jesus enters his 3-year public ministry, he moves to Capernaum. Capernaum is a town on the Sea of Galilee. And so his home region is Galilee. And Jesus has said a prophet doesn't have any honor in his hometown. Think about it. Here's Jesus. They know his mom and what they think is his daddy. They've seen him grow up. A prophet has no honor in his hometown. That's what Jesus said. So then we expect when Jesus comes into town, nobody to really pay him any attention or the people to mock him or even run him out of town. But that's not what happened. Verse 45 says they received him. So how does that not contradict each other? If a prophet has no honor, why are they receiving him? It seems contradictory. But here's what we know. The Bible never contradicts itself. Right? The Bible often contradicts me, but never itself. There's always an answer. Here's what's going on. John is making it clear to us that when Jesus comes into Galilee, they are really interested in everything he has to offer, but they're not interested in him. They don't want Jesus, really, but they want all the things he has to offer. John tells us that they've been to Jerusalem to the feast, meaning to the Passover. Jesus was at the Passover. He has performed miracles. They've seen him, some of them. They've come back. They've told everybody else about them, so they've heard about all Jesus done. They want to see the show, right? They're not interested in personal surrender. They're interested in personal gain, right? And so John is using irony here to help us to see a contrast between a shallow, superficial faith that simply wants Jesus for what he can do for you versus a genuine faith that simply wants Jesus for who he is, okay? So there's a superficial, shallow faith. That's a spectator faith. And by the way, I had a different bottom line for today. You're not going to see a bottom line pop up, just the logo today because, man, I changed it right before I came out. I mean, this morning I got up and I'm thinking, you know what? I was going to use believing is seeing, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But I said, really, this whole message is about you're either going to be a spectator or you're going to surrender. So are you going to spectator surrender? Are you going to spectator surrender? Because that's what's going on here. You're seeing people that want to spectate. They want to see the show. I want you to do the miracles, Jesus. I want what you have to offer. That's a spectator, right? I want peace. Man, I want some joy in my life. I want to hit heaven. Who wants to go to hell? I want all of those things. I'd love to have my marriage to be fixed. I'd love to for my kids to not be in trouble. I'd love to have the things that Jesus offers, but surrender to Jesus? You're going to spectate or you're going to surrender. One's a superficial, shallow faith. One is a genuine faith. Are you going to spectate or surrender? All right? So let's dive back in. Let's dive back in and look at verse 46 through 50. Follow the story. So he came again to Cana. Remember what happened in Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now, the official here, let's talk about the official. He's probably a Gentile centurion who is under the service of King Herod. And if you remember, King Herod is the one who had John the Baptist murdered. All right, so he is an official for him, probably a centurion. So this dude in his position would have had some means, he would have had some money, he would have had power, and he would have had influence, okay? And you need to understand that because his son is sick, so sick he's at the point of death, which means that if you've got a child, then you know you would do anything if your child is sick and at the point of death to help him get better or her get better, correct? So this man has used his means. He's used his money. He's used his power. He's used his influence to bring in the best physicians in the region that he could get. If it costs money, whatever, the best medicines, and nothing has worked. Nothing has worked. He did what you would have done, anything you could have done to get your son or your daughter better. And so nothing has worked. And here's what you need to know about money and power. Man, money and power are not bad things at all, but money cannot buy you what's really important, and power cannot get you what's really important. That's why you never see anyone on their deathbed. And I don't know if you've ever been able to be beside someone on their deathbed, but if you've ever seen anyone, one day, you will probably. But here's what you will not see on someone's deathbed. Oh, man, thank the Lord he let me make all that money. Oh, man, wasn't I great? Think of the position I had in my company. Look at all the stuff that we had. You'll never hear that. What you're going to hear is, man, so much wasted time. What you're going to hear is my family, my friend. What you're going to hear is Jesus for people that's important. Money can't buy you what's really important, folks. Power can't get you what's really important. And the funny thing is we have a tendency to focus on the things that can't get us what really matter, things that really matter. This man is helpless without God, as is we all are. He's helpless without God. So the official, now, he lives in Capernaum, or probably stationed in Capernaum for the moment, right? Jesus comes into Cana. Cana is where he performed the wedding miracle by turning the water into wine, right? The first miracle that's recorded. And so Cana is where Jesus is. This guy's at Capernaum, where Jesus' home, his three-year home base was during his public ministry. Cana at Capernaum is about 20 miles apart. That's not a huge deal for us today. I mean, that's from here. I go out and get my Chevy Silverado out in the parking lot, and I can drive to downtown Nashville, and you know how far that is? About 20 miles. It's going to take me about 20 minutes, the way I drive, all right, to get from here to downtown Nashville. No big deal, right? I mean, my son's at the point of death. I mean, man, driving 20 minutes, no big deal, right? But he didn't have a Silverado with Goodyears. He had two legs with Birkenstocks, okay? And so he's going to have to walk. But in walking, it's not walking that he's not like, oh, my son's dead. I walk 20 miles, 8-9 hours. I don't know, man. That's a big, no, that's not, his only concern is, will my son make it while I'm gone for 2 days? Because it's going to take me a day there, a day to get back. Will my son make it? But walking's no problem. So he takes off and he goes to see Jesus, and he comes into town, and you know he's asking everybody when he gets to Cana, hey, where's Jesus? You seen Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And he finally finds him. Now, here's what I want you to understand. This guy, you know as well as I do, he would have never went to see Jesus, probably had he not been in the midst of a crisis. He would have never went to see Jesus had he not been in the midst of crisis. Now, some of you, this is your testimony. Some of you, this is your story. Maybe it wasn't your son or your child at the point of death, but maybe it was that you lost a job. Maybe it was someone in your house got sick. Maybe you were just desperate for something, and that's what drove you to Jesus, and that is a great thing. Like I said, no place better to turn than Jesus. Some of you are in the midst of a crisis right now. I think God uses those crises sometimes to draw you to himself. So this guy, he wouldn't have come to see Jesus without this crisis, and God used the crisis, and maybe God using some crisis in your life to cause you to cry out to him, and that's good, okay? But we know this story because most of us have been here. I mean, man, when we don't have any options, we cry out to Jesus, right? I mean, we don't have any options. Maybe you're desperate for a husband or for a wife. What do? You cry out to Jesus. Maybe someone in your family's sick. You cry out to Jesus. Maybe you've lost a job, need a job, don't have a job. What do? You cry out to Jesus. Maybe, man, if you think about it, man, and you're sort of going along about life, Jesus is like, okay, he's cool. Church is like, great, it's there when I need it, but you don't go to church until one day you find your son face down in El Camino with a fresh Panama City Beach tramp stamp tattooed on his back. Then it's like, oh, cry out to Jesus, right? Listen, no options. We cry out to Jesus. I mean, this is exactly our story sometimes, and this is what this man does. He has no options. He has no options, so he cries out to Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus said, you people won't believe until you see signs. Now, you know, Jesus just rebuked a desperate man. I mean, this guy's son is at the point of death. He cries out to Jesus, and we don't expect Jesus to answer like this, really. We expect Jesus to take care, you know, but Jesus rebukes him. You people won't believe unless you see signs. I mean, that sounds like a little harsh, doesn't it? But, oh, it's not harsh. It's great. It's grace, because here's what he's doing, right? He's not just rebuking the man. He's rebuking everyone that's listening because they simply want Jesus for what he has to offer. They're spectators, right? They're just wanting to spectate. I want to see the show. I want the free health care. I want the food box. I want the things you offer, Jesus, but I don't want to surrender. Here's what I need you to understand. Jesus never rebukes you to hurt you. Jesus always rebukes us to help us. He's wanting us, he's wanting the Gentile official, he's wanting all the Galileans around that's listening to know, he's wanting you in 2018, Middle Tennessee today, and everybody watching online, he's wanting you to know, I will never give myself to spectators. I will only give myself to those who surrender. I will never give myself to spectators. I will only give myself to those who surrender. See, we're seeing a great contrast right here between the Samaritans, you know, the day before, the few days before at the well, the people, the Jews, the religious people didn't like, and the Jews. So we're seeing a great contrast. You see, the Samaritans' faith wasn't about what Jesus had to offer. They weren't looking for signs and wonders and let me see the show, Jesus. Let's see you do something. Pull out some magic, you know. I mean, do some of that abracadabra stuff, Jesus. Heal somebody, do something. That's not what they were looking for. They wanted Jesus for who Jesus was. Then you see the Galilean faith. Man, they wanted Jesus for what he had to offer. You see, one is a spectator and one surrendered. The spectator is superficial and shallow, but the one who surrendered is a genuine faith. Now this guy, he wouldn't give up. I mean, he wouldn't take no for an answer. He didn't try to convince, notice, he didn't try to convince Jesus at this point. Jesus, do you know how much money I have? Do you know what position I have? I mean, listen, I can give your ministry some money if you'll just come and heal my son. I've got power. I've got influence. I can open some doors for you, Jesus, if you'll just come and help my son. It's not what he did. I mean, Jesus rebukes him, and what does he do? Jesus, would you just please come and heal my son before he dies? Would you just please come and heal my son before he dies? Because he's so desperate. He's so desperate. I mean, we've all been there, man. We've all treated Jesus like this Aladdin's lamp on the shelf. And man, we just want to pull him off, rub the lamp, get a wish, right? And hopefully he'll make my wish come true. He'll grant me the wish. And when he grants the wish, what do? Man, I put the lamp back on the shelf until I need him again. Right? Jesus, hey, everything's cool now. Man, you can go back on the shelf until I need you again. The problem with that is here, Jesus won't be a genie, folks. You know what genies do? Genies come out and grant you wishes. They're there to serve you. That's not what Jesus is. Jesus is Lord, not a genie. You know what Lord means, right? You hear the two terms, Lord and Savior. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and that's awesome. I hope he's your Lord and Savior, because he cannot be your Savior unless he is your Lord. Here's what a Lord is. We don't use it in our vernacular today because we don't call people Lord, All right. But in that day, they did. Maybe you've seen movies, you know, and they call people Lord. Hello, my Lord. What's a Lord? A Lord is your sovereign. And you know what you do to someone who's your Lord? You do exactly what they tell you to do. You're there to serve their every request, right? They're your sovereign. They're your sovereign authority. And so Jesus is Lord. He's not a genie, right? So we want to, he wants you to believe in him for who he is. And he wants you to worship him because you love him, not for what he can do for you, right? And so imagine if your son, if you've got a son or a child, or if you don't, if you had one, imagine that he would only come and talk to you when he needed the keys to the car or some money. Outside of that, he never talks to you. Man, do you think he loves you? Do you think he respects you? Do you think he is in relationship with you? That's not a relationship. There's not a lot of love and respect there. It's like I use you when I need you, right? Now imagine, though, if your son, man, there's a relationship, there's communication, there's, Dad, I need some advice on this. Dad, how can you do this? Dad, how did you meet Mom? Dad, how do I, you know, Dad, I love you. Dad, you're a good dad. Dad, you're awesome. Dad, I'm hurting. Dad, if you have that, it's like, son, you need the car, right? I mean, there's a relationship, right? And so what we're seeing here is we're seeing a man who's desperate, and he won't give up, and he says, come and see my son before he dies, Jesus. Remember, this man's not a Christian. He doesn't follow Jesus. He doesn't believe in Jesus. Come and see my son before he dies. So here's what happens. Rather than going with him, Jesus did not go with him. Jesus just said, go, your son lives. Go, your son lives. Now, this is not what the man expected, and the man expected Jesus to go with him, okay? He expected Jesus. He's heard miracles of Jesus, and here's what he's heard. Jesus probably, he's touched someone, and man, I mean, all of a sudden, they were healed. He spoke a word to them, and they were healed. Jesus healing from 20 miles away? How in the world? I don't know. But with his word, right? I mean, so he expected Jesus to come with him. Jesus didn't go with him. He said, go, your son is healed. So this man is at a crisis point in his life. Am I going to believe Jesus' word, what he said? I mean, after all, he's the one that I traveled 20 miles to see because I thought this guy couldn't heal my son. Do I believe his word or go home, or do I not believe him and stay and keep pleading with him? Folks, listen, you need to understand Jesus, a couple things out of this. Jesus doesn't always do things the way we want him to or at the time we want him to do it. Because sometimes the journey is the destination, right? Sometimes he's taking you what we might think is the long way around because he's teaching you something. He's teaching us something. And what Jesus is doing is Jesus is skillfully pulling this man to a deeper level of faith. He's skillfully just pulling him to a deeper level of faith. And because this guy couldn't see how this could happen. I mean, man, I thought you might maybe touch him. Speak a word to him. Look at him in the face. Let him see you and he'll be healed. And Jesus just spoke a word. And I don't know how that can happen. George Mueller once said, faith doesn't operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God. Think about it. There's no glory for God in that which is possible. Faith begins where man's power ends, right? And so this man could not see how it could happen. And so Jesus is teaching us and him about faith. Go, your son is healed. How, by the way, could you think, man, he can say a word and he's healed. J.C. Ryle said, in the things of this world, we see that seeing is believing. And we say that a lot, right? You've heard that. Seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. J.C. Ryle said, in the things of this world, seeing is believing, but in the things of the gospel, believing is seeing. Think about it. A guy couldn't see physically or with his mind, I can't see how this can happen. I can't see how this can happen. He can speak a word from 20 miles. He can speak a word from before time began, and it has an impact today. I mean, I can't see how a man can be born of a virgin. I can't see that. That makes no scientific, logical sense. I can't see how a man can live a perfect life. I can't see how a man dying on the cross can be any good. I mean, why do we call it Good Friday when it's about murder, right? And how can Jesus dying on the cross be what pays for my sin? I can't see that. How can a man come back from the dead? How can me simply believing in Jesus, not just knowing about him, but surrendering to him, how can that provide salvation? You see, we have a faith that is all about supernatural, miraculous stuff. Without a resurrection, there's no faith, and that's supernatural. Without a virgin birth, you know, without Jesus, all this stuff, we can't see those things with our eyes. We can't understand them, right? So it's not seeing is believing. But let me tell you something, when you believe, you begin to see, right? You begin to see. When you believe Jesus' word, you begin to see, wow. And now it doesn't make sense about a man could be born of a virgin, but I begin to see how God's working. I begin to see in the resurrection. I begin to see in the crucifixion. I begin to see how God's working, and it's amazing. So seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. And what this man's doing here is he's got to take Jesus at his word. That's what he's faced with. You're going to take Jesus at his word, and here's what I think is a great expression of faith, taking him at his word. Do you believe what he says? That's a great expression of faith right there. Do you believe what he says? You see, the test isn't how you react to signs and wonders. That's not the test for God. The test is how you react to his word. What do you do with his word? That's a true test of saving faith, right? Now let's go John 4:51-44. John 4:51-44. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour that when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Now, so as we close this out, here's what happened. The next day, because Jesus, I mean, this centurion, this official, he travels from Capernaum to Cana, which would have taken him, he arrived about probably midday, right? He's tired, he's wore out, and he finds Jesus. Jesus says, go. He probably says, man, I got to get some rest. So he heads back the next day. And here's what's happening. The next day is he's heading home. Doesn't say where, how far, but close to home, he looks out and his servants, remember he's got some means and some power, he's got servants. His servants, he begins to see them running toward him. Now, if you were doing a movie based on the scripture and you're writing the script, you know, and you're reading all this, inferring all that's happening here, think about how you would write this. Well, here's probably how I'd write it. This guy's getting close to home and he sees his servants out, and when he sees his servants, his first thing is not, yes, his first thing is, I wonder what news they've got. Is it good? Is it bad? I mean, I don't know. I mean, so he's full of emotion. Man, he's scared to death. I don't know. I don't know if I want to see them. It's like, you know, when somebody calls, you better sit down. It's like, you know, and he doesn't know. But when he gets to them, I mean, when they get to him, it's not bad news. It's good news. They say, not only is your son getting better, he is healed. Right, he's healed, and you know that man got awful happy right there in the middle of the road, right? I mean, if I were writing this, man, it would be so charismatic right here probably, to be quite honest with you. I mean, he's going to do some holy helicopter, woo-hoo, you know. I mean, I would. My son's healed. He's going to do a dance, a Jewish jig right there, right in the road. I mean, he's happy, folks. You know my son's healed. And in his celebration, he happens to think, right? I mean, when did he get better? When did the fever leave him? And he thought, when did the fever leave him? They said, about 1 o'clock yesterday. That's the seventh hour. And he said, you're not going to believe this. That is the exact moment that Jesus said, your son lives. That's the exact moment. I mean, there was no Hail Mary. There was no handkerchief that was blessed and mailed to you for a small financial fee, right? There was none of that. It was Jesus speaking his word. And he realized, whoa, that was the moment. And it said he and his entire household believed. Now they believe in Jesus. Now they surrender. No longer were they spectators. He went to Jesus for what Jesus could offer. But now he says, Jesus, I surrender. I want you for who you are. It's an amazing story. And folks, it teaches us the difference between a spectating faith and a surrendered faith. It teaches us the difference between, man, I want what Jesus wants and I want what Jesus offers versus I want Jesus because of who he is. It teaches us the difference between a spectating faith and a surrendered faith, right? And that's what we see in John. Here's what we know about John. If you go to the end of the book of John, he says, all the things that Jesus did, all the books in the world could not contain them. I've written these things to you so that you may know Jesus and have life. All these stories in John are about life. Find life. That's a part of who we are at LifePoint, right? Find life, live sent. That's what we see in John. Think about the woman in Samaria. Man, he goes through Samaria on his way to Galilee. This is so cool. Jesus is on a trip. He's going somewhere. And it's not like, well, I'm not on mission now. I'm going on a mission trip to Galilee, you know, and I'm on the plane and I'm not thinking about missions. But when I get there is when I start mission. No, every step Jesus takes is on mission. If I'm, you know, I mean, it's not like I'm going there. It's now. Live sent now, right? I mean, this is what living sent's all about. So it's about finding life, living sent. That's what we see. This woman in Samaria, man, she's been married 5 times and probably divorced 5 times. It doesn't say. I highly doubt that she's had 5 husbands who died because after about 2, ain't a third man gonna marry you, right? So she's probably been divorced 5 times. Now she's got a living with a man. And I mean, man, she's obviously, here's what her life is. I'm desperate. I'm lonely. I want something and I'll find it in a man. So I'm moving from this man to this man to this man to this man to this man. And it doesn't work. She's worse than ever, right? Because that's not going to do it. And Jesus is the only thing that will satisfy your soul. Jesus gives her living water that satisfies her soul and she finds life. And then when she finds life, what does she do? Here's what the book of John tells. She finds life and she said, oh man, now I've got peace. Now my soul is satisfied. Now, man, I know I've got eternal life. I'm going to heaven when I die. So I'm going to go home. I'm going to marry this dude or I'm going to kick him out, whichever one, you know. But we're going to go home and here's what we're going to do, man. We're not going to talk about, I mean, I love what Jesus has done for me, but we're not going to talk about religion or politics because that causes people to get mad. No. Man, she finds life, and then what does she do? She runs into town and says, let me tell all you people that have literally been marginalizing me, bullying me, staring at me, whispering at me, degrading me, gossiping about me, defaming me, assassinating my, let me tell you the most important thing you'll ever know. I've met a man that can change your life. Let me tell you about Jesus. She finds life, she lives sent. She finds life, she lives sent. Listen. What does the centurion do? Man, he goes, he's desperate. And by the way, you know, he goes to Jesus. And this is not like one of those stories. Just so you know, if you have enough faith, he'll heal you. Right? Don't buy that. Don't listen to that. That's not biblical at all. The whole, if you got enough faith, he'll heal you. Well, I what I would say is that Paul had quite a lot of faith. Right? I mean, he got killed. Every apostle got killed, just so you know. I think they probably had greater faith than I have, than you have. So don't buy into that, okay? That's somebody wanting to fleece your pockets probably, right? And so this guy goes and he ends up, he goes to man, he's looking for a healer. He finds a savior. He finds life. He believes Jesus transforms him. So what does he do? Man, I found life. I found Jesus. Man, I've got meaning. I've got purpose. Man, everything about my life has changed. I know I'm going to heaven when I die, so I'm just going to go. And man, I'm going to lead my soldiers as a centurion. I'm going to do my job, but I'm not going to let people, I mean, if people know, great, but man, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to be pushy. I'm not going to expect anybody else that, right? No. Man, this guy finds life. What's he do? He lives sent. His entire family is saved. That's what we begin to see, right? Because why? He's a surrendered faith now. He's not a spectator. And when you have a surrendered, genuine faith, it affects more than you. It affects everybody around you. It affects everybody in your life, your friends and your family. If God has redeemed your soul, then you should cry out for him to redeem your friends and family and then live a gospel-transformed life in front of them every day. Now, let me tell you what a gospel-transformed life, living that in front of them. Let me tell you what that does not mean. It does not mean you're perfect. That's not a gospel-transformed life. That will not happen until you are in heaven with him. Perfection. Let me tell you what a gospel-transformed life is. A gospel-transformed life doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that when you fall, it means how what you do now when you fall. It means that you get up and say, I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm taking responsibility. It means that you extend forgiveness, right? That's what a gospel-transformed life is, that you live differently, which you have different agenda. So you, if God's redeemed your life like we see with this man, here, matter of fact, this man knew. Here's what he knew. I don't know, I've tried this. Only thing I know is before my son dies, he needs to see Jesus. Here, man, I'm telling you, parents, here's one of the greatest tests of genuine surrendered faith versus a spectator faith. What's the greatest desire you have for your kids, moms and dads? See, I've got five of them. What's the greatest desire you have for your kids? Really, what's the greatest desire you have for your kids? I mean, I think if you're a Christian, I think you'd say, well, I want them to know Jesus. I think that would come out, and I think that's a reality. I really do think that's what you want. But when it comes down to it, I think, what does that mean, and how do we know if that's really the greatest thing we desire for our kids? Because, you see, I think some of us want our kids to be great at math and great at science. And, man, I want them to be a great volleyball player, a great basketball player, a great baseball or football player, a great dancer or cheerleader. That's what I want them to do, and everything about our life. Listen, I want my kids... I want my kids to be good at whatever their bent in life is, folks. I got to be honest, right? I hope my kids are smart. I hope they make a lot of money and support their dad when they're old. When he's old, I want my kids to do well. No parent wants their kid to like, stink at anything. I hope that boy, my kid stinks at baseball. Woo! No parent does that. And that's great. You need to want your kid. But everything has to be in proper place. I want my kid more than anything to love Jesus, to run hard after his heart. That's what I want more than anything. And so what I want to talk to him about, I want to make sure their life's ordered around that. I want to make sure their life's ordered around church and the Bible and things of Jesus. And man, we're gonna do sports and we're going to do hunting and shoot and archery. I mean, we're going to do all this stuff. But man, we want to love Jesus. I think that's one of the great tests of, is it a spectator faith or is it a surrendered faith? Is it a spectator faith or is it a surrendered faith? When it comes to Jesus, here's what I would ask you. Are you a spectator or are you surrendered? Again, I think most people would say, no, if you're a Christian, I'm surrendered. Then I think there's some diagnostic follow-ups there. Here's the diagnostic follow-ups. How often do you read God's word and study God's word? How often do you spend time in prayer? How often do you share your faith? When was the last time you felt an overwhelming sense of love and awe simply because you were thinking about your salvation? How important is your church community to you? I mean, these are all questions that begin to say, wait a minute, man, they're diagnostics. And you know, when you run tests, you know, sometimes it's like, whoa, they don't reveal health somewhere. And immediately, we don't like that, but it's so good for our soul because hopefully we can begin to, you know, eat more oatmeal and less eggs and get maybe our cholesterol down because the test says my cholesterol's high, right? But then when we do the diagnostic spiritually, we need to say, you know what, man, I got to get in God's word. I got to pray. I need to share my faith. I need to be committed to my church. I want my kids to love God. I want to love God more. But really, my life's saying I'm spectating more than I'm surrendering. So I would ask you, are you surrendered or are you spectating? Are you spectating or are you surrendered? Jesus does not give himself to those who spectate. He gives himself to those who surrender. He gives himself to those who surrender. Today, if you want to surrender, you've never given your life to Jesus, but you'd like to know how, we would be glad to talk to you. If you'll come out the doors, we got a place over here called The Next Steps. Love to talk to you about that. Maybe you want to join our church. Folks come, you know, after the first service, want to join the church, want to know, you know, come and talk to us. We'll be glad to tell you how to do those things. Any other way we can help you, please come and talk to us and let us know, okay? We want to challenge you to surrender because in surrender, this is what's so crazy in our world. But folks, let me tell you, it's in surrender that you find victory. It's in surrender that you find ultimate victory. And so we want you to surrender to Jesus Christ and see what happens. You'll find life. It's not just about salvation. It's about not just about eternal life. It's about life abundantly, and that's only in surrender. Right now, we're going to see some baptisms. We're going to celebrate. And here's what I want you to know about these people that's being baptized. I try to say this because baptism does not save you. All right? Baptism does not save you. It's not essential for salvation. It's essential for obedience. Jesus is the only thing essential for salvation. But baptism is essential for obedience because we're commanded to be baptized. Matter of fact, if you're not baptized, you don't be baptized until you surrender, okay? But if you've surrendered to Jesus and you're not being if you've not been baptized, then let's go back and talk about surrender because it's a command, all right? If you'll notice here on our thing, our next baptism celebration is March 31st and April 1st. 2 days because that's a Saturday night, and we're having a Saturday night service then because that is our Easter weekend, okay? So that's Easter weekend. We would love to help you celebrate baptism on Easter weekend, all right? Go online, call our office and help us if you've surrendered to Christ if you want to, we would love to help you. Then baptism, let's get first things first. So, but when you see these people, they surrender to Jesus, okay? Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. Number one, it doesn't save them, Jesus does. It's a symbol of their death, burial, resurrection of a brand new person, right? The race to walk in a new life. It's a symbol of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. They're identifying with Jesus. My life's different, I'm on his team, all that. That's what baptism is. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that they're going to be perfect. So if your dad's being baptized, don't think he's going to come out here and be the greatest perfect dad. Okay? If your mom's being baptized, don't think, oh man, that's great because she's going to give me everything I want because she's going to be perfect, right? No. If your kid's being baptized, don't think, oh man, they're never going to backtalk me again. You're setting yourself up for big disappointment, okay? Doesn't mean perfection. Here's what it means. It means their life is now different. And every day they want to become more like Christ. Hate sin more, love Jesus more, and become more like him. And we're challenged to help them and bonding together to help them become more like him. That's what this means, okay? They're on his team, and they want to become more like him. So I'm going to pray, and man, when I pray, we're going to celebrate baptisms. You rejoice in this. Don't ever take it for granted. And we baptized the first service. We're baptizing here. Don't ever take it for granted. And man, we just hope that God has led some of you today to surrender, to a deeper level of surrender. And any way we can help you, please let us know. Man, we are glad you're here, and we're thankful for what God's doing in this church and in your life. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you, God, for your amazing grace. God, I pray that we would be a people who are fully surrendered to you, not a people who just want to spectate, not a people who want to come to you just because of what you can do for us. I thank you for all the things, God, that you want to bless us with. God, a good father gives his son good gifts, you say, his children good gifts. God, we know you can do things and you want to do things for us. Lord, but we don't want to come to you as a spectator and say, I want the food. I want the blessings, God. We want to come to you as a surrendered people. And I pray that this church is made up of surrendered people. People who are surrendered to you as their sovereign, which means that we're going to do what you tell us to do. I pray that we are a Bible-saturated, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-led church full of people who want to become more like you every day. God, thank you for your grace. And thank you for the people who are about to be baptized, Lord. God, baptism doesn't save, we know that. But God, we know that you've commanded that we are as a symbol. And I thank you for the symbol that these people are now, Lord, identifying with you and your death and resurrection. And I pray that they would become more like you every day. God, we love you. And God, I pray that we would be surrendered to you as our sovereign and to live lives that honor you. God, help us to find life and live sent every moment of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.